Well, good morning, everybody. As you have heard, I am thinking about babies a lot these days. So I am a new grandma, hopefully not a nana or a la-la, but a grandma, right? My son Timothy and my daughter-in-law Annika recently sent me a video of their precious little baby and little baby boy safely nestled in his brand new car seat, secure under perfectly fitted straps with the chest clip right where it should be, you know, riding along peacefully with the sound of Steve Green playing in the car stereo. Let the little children come. My son sent me that because that's a CD that we played for them when they were babies. So, because my little grandson is so precious, naturally they have invested in a good quality car seat to protect him in the event of an accident. You know, so much science is put into developing the most safe and impact-resistant car seat designs, and so much education is given to new parents on how to properly install it in the car, which can be a real puzzle, and how to properly secure the baby in the car seat. Because we know that accidents happen. They are real. The risk of accidents is real, and we need to be prepared. Well, your faith in Christ is precious and vulnerable. And Christians need to protect our faith so that when the crash or the trial or the affliction happens, our faith will remain intact. Now, parents go to great lengths to ensure the nurture and protection of their babies, right? And spiritual parents likewise expend much time and effort to ensure that their spiritual children are flourishing. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see Paul, who is a spiritual father to these young Christians, writing to encourage them, and he recounts the action that he took to strengthen their faith. And then he tells us about the joy that he had from seeing that their faith was standing firm. And then he prays for them, the prayer for their continued strengthened faith. So my purpose this morning is to use the example of Paul and Timothy to the Thessalonians to encourage you, the women of CBC, to love other believers by actively and prayerfully strengthening their faith in times of affliction. So first, if you notice your handout, my title is Loving Well, How to Strengthen Faith in Affliction. First, strengthen their faith because you love them. Now, look at the very first verse. We see Paul says, when we could endure it no longer. Well, loving well means caring for their faith. Paul really loved these people. Therefore, he wanted the best for them, and that very best was their spiritual flourishing. So remember how the church at Thessalonica was founded? Well, the gospel came to them in power, and they received the word with great joy, and so much so that they were actually sounding forth the gospel to the surrounding towns. They were radically changed, and they also began to be persecuted. Like his other spiritual children, Paul loved them. You see this in words like, in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Paul's motherly care. He was gentle as a nursing mother tenderly cares for his own children. And then in verse 8, he was well pleased to impart his life to them because of how dear they were to him. And look down in verse 11 of chapter 2, he was like a father to them. He exhorted them and encouraged them and implored them just like a father would. And then chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he says that they are his hope and his joy and his crown and his glory. And now we come to chapter 3, and we see that Paul is telling them that he wanted to come check on them, but he was not able to do that. But he could endure it no longer. He uses that phrase twice. He had to find out if they were doing okay, to see if they had come through affliction with their faith intact. Now stop for a moment and consider who God has given you for you to strengthen their faith. A baby, small children, teenagers, adult children, the girls in your Sunday school class, young believers in your home fellowship group, women you're discipling, women in your small group, friends you share a hobby with, relatives you have a relationship with. So no matter who you are, young or old, new or mature Christian, every one of you here have someone in your life whom you love. And my call to you this morning is to take that love to another level by deliberately seeking to strengthen their faith, especially in affliction. Now, Paul would say to these young believers, "You are the most important thing in my world. You're most precious. Therefore, you can cause me the greatest pain or the greatest delight." Now, all of you mothers know that that's true, right? The one you love the most can cause you the most pain. Well, but also the greatest delight. So my next point is to embrace the costs and benefits of strengthening others' faith. Realize that loving people this way will come with costs and benefits. So look at verses 1 and 2. Paul was willing to let Timothy go to check on the Thessalonians, leaving him alone in Athens. He was willing to part with his right-hand man because they needed him. So loneliness is a real concern. You might say, well, why should I get so emotionally invested in people just to have them leave? When my sister, many of you know that my sister is Myra Sheely, and they were here for 7 or 8 years, and they had a goodbye dinner here at CBC because they were moving to Florida. And at that time, we were living in Merced, and I cried the whole 2.5 hours all the way back home because I hated to lose her. And many of you have dear ones that you've loved. In 1 year, I lost 3 more of my best friends from the church plant, and one moved to South Carolina, and one moved to Sacramento. And my dear friend Phyllis Coutte told me, well, it's time to make new friends. Such good advice. So, but it can be lonely when you've invested in someone just to see them leave. Well, another legitimate emotion in ministry is concern or fear. Now, you see this in verse 2 where Paul says he was concerned about their faith. He didn't want their faith to fail. In verse 3, that affliction would disturb or deceive them into abandoning Christ. And in verse 5, he says he was afraid the tempter might tempt them and that they would give up and that his labor would be wasted or in vain. And in verse 6, Paul says he was so relieved that they thought kindly of him. And I think that's his fear that they would turn against their spiritual parents. Now, maybe you have invested in someone's faith only to see these fears come true. But you also have to shout the obvious good news that many, many times that investment has paid off and there's much joy and much rejoicing. So joy is another sweet benefit of caring for the faith of others. Now, look at verse 6. The chapter turns on verse 6 where he says, "But now that Timothy has come and brought us good news." So he's so happy because they continued through their trials with authentic faith. They still love and appreciate their shepherds. They're still standing firm in their faith. They're abounding in love, and they are a comfort in Paul's own suffering. So the shepherd's own affliction was less important than the sheep's spiritual condition. And see, if you're okay, I can be happy even if I'm suffering. How many of you have felt that as parents, as moms? 3 John chapter 3 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth." My mother is 91, and her bedroom walls are lined with our pictures, the 6 of us children, our baby pictures and then our graduation pictures. And even as she is declining and has dementia, I was with her in October, and she would lie on her bed, and she would just look at the pictures, and she would say, "I'm so thankful. God is so good to me because all of my children love the Lord and are walking with the Lord." And so that is a huge, huge blessing. And so joy is a sweet benefit of caring for the faith of others. And purpose is a great benefit. Helping others stand firm in their faith fills your life with purpose. Look at verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. This is probably my favorite verse in the whole chapter. It says, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." You see, this is why we're here. It would be better to die and go be with the Lord. But as Paul says in Philippians, it's to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So for Paul, real living was seeing his children in the faith do well. My childhood Sunday school teacher recently posted at Thanksgiving, "The years of cooking a big turkey dinner are done. I feel like my family doesn't need me anymore." Many of you may have heard of Jordan Peterson. He's a secular PhD from Canada, but he has some good advice. He says, if you lack purpose, take on more responsibility. And I think that there's something to that. As a Christian, if you lack purpose, take on ministry, and you will find purpose. What is real living for you? Is it a perfectly baked sourdough loaf of bread? That's my latest hobby. Or a prized salmon caught on the river? That's real living. Or maybe it's just Christmas music playing while thankful children open well-chosen gifts. Well, those would all be wonderful. But to see the ones that you love doing well spiritually is better than all those things. So will you embrace the emotional costs and benefits of caring for the faith of others like Paul and Timothy and Silvanus did? Once you start investing in other people, their stuff will come out. But get ready, everybody has issues, right? But it is worth it. So my next point is to strengthen their faith through strategic action. Now notice the focus on faith. In chapter 3, faith is used 5 times, and that's how we know that it's the theme of the chapter, repeated words. Timothy was sent to establish and comfort them in their faith, also translated strengthen and encourage, and to confirm, which was find out about their faith. Faith is the most important element in your Christian experience. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live now, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God. Now, there are so many topics on strengthening your faith, as many as there are Christian books. So I had to narrow mine down to what this passage is dealing with, and that is the danger of affliction being used by the tempter to disturb, weaken, or tear down the Thessalonians' faith, to tear down your faith and mine. Affliction is God's laboratory to test the genuineness of faith, and God's schoolroom to teach the advanced lessons of faith. The devil will try to make affliction a crematory for your faith. Those are from one of my favorite pastors, Albert Martin. I didn't think of those myself. Our faith needs to be strengthened. It is weak. In Mark 9, the father of a demon-possessed boy cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Sisters, aren't you glad the Lord put that in the Bible? I've said that so many times myself. Jesus is so patient with us, but he wants us to trust him. Strengthening your faith is like you've seen on a home makeover show where one of the rooms is collapsing and they have to put one of those big 4x6 beams to lift it all back up, right? Or it could be like if you're a seamstress, you sew a double seam in the crotch and in the armpits because you know that's where the stress is going to happen. So that needs double seams. That's strengthening. Or like those little white paper circles that you put on your notebook paper so that when your 14-year-old is turning pages that it won't come out of the binder, right? So it is just piling on protections so that when the stress and pressure comes, your faith will stand. Now, here are some ways that Paul and the other ministers there were strengthening the faith of the Philippians. So, A, I've got 4 P's there. Preparation. Okay, so prepare them in advance for affliction. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says that he told them in advance that they were going to suffer affliction. So you strengthen your faith by looking ahead to dangers and preparing for them. Preparation is 90% of the battle. Now, when my children were toddlers, we read this parenting advice, teach in times of non-conflict. Have you heard that advice, gals? Teach in times of non-conflict, because when you're in the battle, your little ones are often too emotional to be reasoned with. So you anticipate future crisis, knowing that when the time comes, you have a solid foundation. Study what the scriptures teach about affliction. This is your first point under preparation. Study what they teach. In verse 3:3, Paul says, "You yourselves know that we have been destined for this." How did they know? Well, they knew because they were telling them what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted." Now, many of us have not had to face persecution for our faith. Some have. Maybe you have had the boldness, like Paul says in chapter 2, the boldness in our God to speak the gospel amid much opposition. Maybe like Abby Simmons, who told us in her baptism testimony that in her class was teaching evolution, and she said, "Evolution is not true. God created everything." And that earned her some derision and scorn and being called stupid. Or how about the brave souls who go down to Planned Parenthood and get cussed out for trying to convince women to keep their babies? You know, that sort of active speaking out for Christ is going to bring on persecution. But note that Paul says in 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. So you may have friends or family members who mock you or shame you or ostracize you for your belief on God's design for marriage and your belief that there is, that God created male and female, and that's a good design and it's unchangeable. Well, here's where the pressure may become unbearable for many. They love the person so much that they change their position. They change their position on those issues rather than lose relationship. Not that the relationship has to be lost. That's not what I'm saying. We seek to preserve those relationships. But ultimately, our loyalty is with the Lord. So decide now. That's part of preparation. Decide now to stand with the true Jesus of Scripture and not the warm, fuzzy Jesus that our culture would say that Jesus is. And realize affliction has many forms. So this is another part of preparation. Persecution is the specific painful consequences that come when you're proclaiming Christ or standing up for him. But affliction is a more general term. We've all suffered affliction. Affliction is any painful thing. We can easily see how you need to prepare for all kinds of affliction in your life. Cancer, job loss, rebellious kids, car accidents, dementia. Study what the scriptures have to say about affliction and read good books that apply to your affliction, like John Piper's Don't Waste Your Cancer. My second point there is practice low-level tidying. And I have to give credit to a gal who wrote a book called Talking with Your Kids About God, Natasha Crane. So just as you would feel overwhelmed if you only tidied your house once a month, you can make better progress by strengthening your faith and the one that you're ministering to little by little, consistent little actions. And I am pulling this from verse 4, where it says, "When we were with you, we kept telling you." Do you see the continual action there? So you can go through a book with your disciple one chapter at a time. You could talk to your child with family devotions, and when the opportunity comes up, you say, "Oh, look at this pine cone. See the great design of this pine cone." And at your monthly coffee, let's say you have coffee with your friend once a month, you talk about spiritual things. "How can I pray for you?" Let's say you see your niece posting something on Instagram that is like from progressive Christianity, and you say, "Hey, consider this biblical alternative," and you send her something. So little actions all along the way, because you don't want to wait until the house is a hurricane to try to do something about it, right? You don't want to wait until your friend is already way far down the road before you try to intervene with little actions. The next one is know what, why, and how to believe. See, Paul was afraid that affliction would disturb their faith. That's in verse 3. He uses the word disturb. know what to believe. Now, this is the core doctrines of historic Christianity. You can't trust what you don't know. That's also not original to me. I don't know who said it. Becky, you'll have to give credit for that. You can't trust what you don't know. Recently, there was a controversy out of Bethel Church in Reading that one of the members' daughters died, and they were not really wanting to give her a burial because they were confident that the Lord would raise her up again. So sad, but you know, doctrine really does matter. It has an impact on how we believe and how we live. So we have a church publication called Basic Bible Doctrine. It's just a little spiral-bound publication. That's a great place to start in knowing what you believe. And if you're hungry for more, there's a huge one called Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. Tackle that! Well, know why you believe. Now, our trust in God is not just a blind leap of faith. It's based on good evidence. Equip yourself and those you deal with you love to deal with hard questions, like, why does God allow so much evil and suffering? Or can Christians believe in evolution? Or why is homosexuality wrong if it's not hurting anyone? Why is critical race theory wrong or unbiblical? You need to arm yourself with good answers. Now, if any of those issues piqued your interest and you want book recommendations, please see me afterwards because I have some good recommendations. But I can't answer all those right now. And how to keep believing. Now, this is important. Trusting in Jesus is continually yielding to his lordship. It's always relying on him, depending on him through trials. And I would recommend Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God, to help. He teaches us that you can trust God because he's sovereign, wise, and good. Now, my second P there is presence. Go and help them stand firm. Now, we see this in verse 2 where it says, we sent Timothy. Now, preparation is the key, but when affliction is upon you, you need help right away. Call in reinforcements. If you're going through affliction, you need to seek out help to keep your faith strong. And ladies, you can be that help to someone. If you're thinking, I'm not a biblical counselor, I don't think I can help someone through a trial. Well, I urge you to think again because God can use you. Romans 15:14 says, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So how does our text teach us to be that kind of help? Well, first, be there for them. So simple, isn't it? Just be there for them. Face-to-face ministry. Phrases in chapter 2 and 3 show that face-to-face communication is best. Phrases like in person, see your face, long to see your face, direct our way to you. Those are phrases directly from the Word. You communicate love. You can demonstrate affection. You can share physical touch and closeness. You can hug. You can cry. You can laugh. You can read their body language. You can just be with them. You know what Jesus said? Lo, I am with you. Being with someone is a real comfort. It's a true comfort. We've seen this more than ever during COVID-19. And that's why our church is meeting. We need each other. We need that personal touch. Paul sent Timothy because he couldn't go. God may use you or he may use someone else. One plants and another reaps. But let me ask you this, sisters. Are you willing to be a Timothy in someone's life? Look how Timothy is described. In verse 2, he's a brother. He's a brother. Brother means that we're all in the same family. We have a similar position in the family. And we share similar life experiences because we're in that same family. If you've lived 10 minutes in this world, you have some experience with suffering. Therefore, you can identify with your sisters who suffer. Be honest with your struggles. Your biological sisters know you have them, right? So the sisters in Christ should know. Timothy was also described as a fellow worker there in verse 2. You see, helping others in their suffering, it's not about standing over them as someone who has arrived. I'm nothing more than a fellow sufferer. I stand next to you and point you to the Father who has lavished his love on me. I can comfort you with the same comfort that I have received from the Father. I walk alongside you as a fellow sinner, willing to be used by the Lord as an instrument of change. And I can tell you how the Lord has changed me. I know full well that the Lord is still working on me, even as I try to help you. The Father is working on everyone, the sufferer and the comforter, right? Second, connect them with others who have suffered well in this area. Gotta get a drink. So look back at chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "You Thessalonians became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did." You see, Paul already knew that this group of believers had found courage to suffer for Christ by looking at other churches near and imitating their faith. When you're in a trial, seek out someone who has been through suffering. If it's that same trial, that's even better, but it doesn't have to be. My friend said that they wouldn't really consider a new pastor because he didn't have pain cred. So, a person who has been through that suffering can give you hope that you too can get through it. You can learn from their faithfulness. You can learn from their failures. And you can know you're not alone. Many of you know that a few years ago, our daughter went through a deconstruction of her faith. And that eventually led her to adopt a bisexual and gender non-binary identity and extreme leftist views. Needless to say, these have been some of the saddest years in mine and Kevin's life. But the Lord has helped us and he has strengthened us in this trial. And among the many ways he has done this is through a few sisters in this church who have helped me personally. One sought me out to tell me that the Lord graciously delivered her from a very similar lifestyle and to have hope because God's mighty arm is not too short to save. And another sister also has a daughter like mine, and she has learned and is still learning how to love her well and how to be patient for God to work. So, and we share stories and strategies and hope. And this is just what I needed to reinforce the seams of my faith, which would threaten to unravel in this sad time. And I bet there are hurting women just like me in this room. And I bet there are those that I can identify with those kind of hurts. But you have to open up and get into each other's lives to find out who you are. In 1:6, it says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." Now, how can we think about examples of suffering without considering the suffering servant, Jesus? Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:21-23. I commend you to get into 1 Peter if you're suffering. You will find a wealth of help. Jesus knows what it's like. Let him comfort you. Let him teach you how to suffer well. And let him draw you into new depths of knowing him through affliction. Number 3, help them fight against deception and temptation by clarifying truth and uncovering idols. That's a mouthful. Let me break that down with an example. Do you remember this biblical story of Nehemiah? He was building the wall that had been torn down, and at one point the workers had to build with one hand, and they had to hold a sword in the other hand. Enemies were lurking around trying to prevent the Jews from rebuilding that wall. Well, you also fight against the forces that would tear down your faith. That's the defensive position. That's holding the sword in one hand. You use that sword to beat back those things that are threatening your faith. Paul mentions two words that show that we need this kind of defensive action. Disturbed and tempted. So let me talk about disturbed first. And that's where I say clarify what is true and what is a lie. So Paul said he didn't want them to be disturbed by afflictions. That's in verse 3:3. It's also translated deceived or shaken or moved or unnerved. When you are vulnerable, you are vulnerable to being lured away from the truth when you are suffering. For example, let's say that you're the only Christian in your world religions class and college. And your professor and everyone belittles you because you have the audacity to say that there's only one way to God. And the constant pressure is wearing on you, and it's making you more sympathetic to the idea that, well, maybe all roads do lead to God. After all, God is so gracious. How could he send all those sincere believers of other religions to hell? Is hell real anyway? So, sisters, you need to get answers. Doubts like these are common. Doubt is normal, and it is to be dealt with tenderly, like Jesus did when John the Baptist sent him a message from prison saying, "Are you the one, or should we look for someone else?" Jesus answered him tenderly. But if you feed your doubts and you don't feed your faith, then don't be surprised if one day your belief gets eroded down to a nub and you say, "I don't believe anymore." Feed your faith. Starve your doubts. Here's where apologetics has been super helpful in my own life. It gets you back to simple truth. Okay, we know this is true because this is what the Bible says, and there's also good evidence from science and from history and from logic. But this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to stand on that truth. Clarify what is true. Also, uncover idols of the heart. Now, Paul said that he was afraid the tempter might have tempted them. Now, when I think of temptation, I think of Jesus in the wilderness. The devil tempted him along the lines of where he was vulnerable. Do you remember the devil said, "Well, you're hungry, so turn the stone into bread." Or, "You're lonely, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Well, Jesus answered each temptation with the word of God. Now, Jesus didn't have any lusts in his heart, but we do. And the tempter works with the lusts of your own heart to keep you from believing that Jesus is enough. So I'll say that again. The tempter works with the lusts in your own heart to keep you from believing that Jesus is enough. Whatever you have elevated in your life that is competing with the one who deserves that throne is wrong. Jesus is the only one worthy of our worship. He will not share his glory with another. So here's two questions to help you uncover the idols of your heart. What are you really wanting right now? And is it what God wants? It may be a good thing. I really want my child to be saved. But even that can become an idol if you want it so much that you sin when you don't get it. And believe me, self-pity, anger, withdrawal, blaming others, quitting, those are all sinful responses to your child not being saved. Well, back to Nehemiah. Not only do we fight off deception, fight off temptation, but we actively do something positive. We build up our faith, brick by brick, mortar, trowel. We build it up with the word of God. So help the person that you're ministering to and yourself. I have to admit, this is really about helping ourselves here today, right? Help them fortify their faith and build up their faith by personalizing the promises of God. So Timothy's task was to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. And in verse 8, he rejoices that they're standing firm in the Lord. So it's like the put-on aspect of change, right? You're fortifying faith. It's like feeding a baby. You give your faith the nourishment that it needs to be healthy. Feast on the promises of God. This speaks to our reliance on the person and promises of Jesus himself. If I could give just one piece of advice to someone who's going through a trial and needs their faith strengthened, it would be this. Find a few key promises of God and cling on to them like your life depends on it. Like this. Isaiah 41:10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We live out of what we believe. What are you believing about God right now? A friend of mine suffered multiple life-altering trials in 1 year. And she told me, I believed that God was good. I just didn't believe that he was good to me. Remind yourself and those you're ministering to of who God is. He is sovereign over everything, even our suffering. Ephesians 1:11 says he works all things after the counsel of his will. He is good. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. And he has a purpose for your suffering. 1 Peter 1:6-8 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Clinging to the promises of God. My friend Christy told me this during her husband's bout with cancer. I was so emotionally weak and mentally spent that all I could do was copy a psalm every day in a notebook. That's what she was doing to fortify her faith in the promises of God. My friend Debbie's son took his own life at the age of 15. This was her lifeboat, Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Stephen Curtis Chapman has a song that has helped me to personalize the promises of God. It's sung from the Lord's point of view. He says, will you believe me now? Will you believe me here? Remember all the times I've told you loud and clear, I am with you. I am for you. So believe me now. Believe it's true. I never have, I never will abandon you. And the God that I have always been, I will forever be. So believe me now. I am the God who never wastes a single hurt that you endure. My words are true and my promises are sure. So believe me now. Well, I've got to get to another P, praise, on your outline. Affirm the good. And this is where our chapter turns, right? Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. Now the word for good news there is the same word for gospel. Paul is over the top rejoicing that their faith has stood the test of trials. Rejoice over the person who's done well and who's survived. Tell them what they're doing well. Get used to saying, I'm so thankful for what the Lord is doing in you. Paul didn't spare praise. He said, how can we thank God enough for you? You see, strengthened faith has an impact on behavior. It resulted in their love overflowing, and Paul tells them that. You see, Paul starts so many of his letters with affirmation. When my children were young, one idea to work affirmation into conversations with your children was to put a stack of rubber bands on one wrist, and you encourage your child or you build into them with some sort of positive affirmation, and you transfer the rubber band to the other side. It's just a little reminder to help you to be positive with your kids. Bring in affirmation. And if you're like me, you need lots of encouragement, lots of lifting up. And when someone does encourage you, it helps you feel hopeful that you can do that again. That's God's good design. We'll see in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, encourage one another and build each other up. And of course, God gets the credit. There's no doubt here. You can affirm someone and give glory to God at the same time. But to be stingy with praise is to lack confidence in God to work in people, because he promises that he will. He promises that he will. And then press on. Don't quit when they're doing well. Look at verse 10. It says that even as Paul is rejoicing in the news of their firm stand in the Lord, he's desiring to see them again so that he can complete what is lacking in their faith. So it's often the green pastures where we fall asleep. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, after fighting a battle, he dozed in a green pasture, a green meadow. But that's where he lost his scroll, and that cost him dearly later. You see, we need to press on into greater holiness, greater love, greater usefulness. See, there's always more to learn. You can't exhaust the knowledge of God. In fact, the longer that you're saved, the more sensitive you become to your sin, and the more you realize, oh, I'm the chief of sinners, and what a beautiful Savior I have. So, discipler, did your mentee just come through a trial? Well, follow up, because there's bound to be another one. Empty nester, did you just send a child off to college? Well, follow up, because your job is far from done. Ask yourself, what is next in my season? What's my next season, and how can I press on? Well, I don't have time to cover the last point, but it's on the back of your handout. Strengthen their faith through faithful prayer. And I'll just say that Paul's joy over their faith led him into delighted, exuberant prayer. He tells them what he prays for them. He just goes right into praying for them. So you can see that his prayer was thankful, with thanks and rejoicing. It was consistent, night and day. It was persistent, keep on. It was earnest. He said, most earnestly we pray. It was specific. He prayed the Lord would grease the tracks for him to get back there to them so that he could encourage them. It was focused on spiritual maturity. Notice what he prays for them, for their love to increase and for them to be holy. So, disciples, there's your curriculum right there, love and holiness. So, you know, God is doing something in affliction. I think about a quote from Spurgeon, there are none so tender as those who have been skinned themselves. So, trials make you more loving because they open up your heart in ways that maybe were previously crusted over, to help you to love in new depths. That's a great thing to pray for your loved one who's going through suffering. And pray that they would be holy, because that's one of the purpose of trials. And Job said, when I am tested, I shall come forth as gold. And then dependent, I will just say, to look at those verbs. I am an English major, and I love looking at verbs. Those are active voice. Look at that. The Lord direct. The Lord cause. He may establish. So that is dependent prayer. Unless the Lord does the work, we labor in vain. And without him, we can do nothing. Prayer shows our complete dependence on the Lord to do what we cannot do, change the heart. So there are many promises that we can depend on through prayer, like Jesus, my sheep hear my voice, and nothing can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is sovereign over the outcome of their faith, and he prayed for us. Isn't that beautiful? John 17, trust in Jesus' prayer for you and me. And hopeful, looking for the Lord's return at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You see, when we see Jesus, our faith will be made sight. At the beginning of this message, I talked about the costs of caring for faith. There are some pains, some loneliness, and some sorrow, but there's also great, great joy. Do you know that Jesus will wipe away every tear for failed faith? If you have someone in your life whose faith has failed, it's going to be okay. Jesus will wipe away all tears. Be still, my soul. My Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Dear sisters, your faith in Jesus is a precious thing. It's that baby in the car seat. Protect it, guard it, strengthen it. Don't let the afflictions that you are suffering lead you astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And do all you can to help those you love stand firm in the Lord. Strengthen them by actively preparing them, being present with them, praising God with them, pressing on with them, and bathe it all in hopeful, dependent prayer. Your sacrifices will be rewarded. Thank you.